Begin tonight, and I want to read in the book of Revelation the first few verses and highlight a couple points as we begin our study. So let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to bless each one of us and that the Spirit lead and guide us into all truth when it comes to the subject of Bible eschatology. Father, I thank you again tonight for this opportunity to study your word. And for people to watch this across the internet. And Lord, as people tune in and or watch these archives or the DVDs in the future, that you'd use this to help us understand your word and help us interpret it correctly. And as I speak and as I teach, I pray your Spirit would move upon me and all of us, that our understanding would become greater. And Father, your will is for us to understand your word. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe you for it. We all believe you for it. And we thank you that that prayer will be answered. Amen and amen. I'm going to read from the first couple verses of Revelation. And notice what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. First of all, it reminds me of in 1 Corinthians 11, when it talks about the order of creation. You have God, Christ, the angels, and then man, and so forth. And here we see that order again, where the manifestation of God as the Father and his manifestation as the Son, each of them having different roles, each of them being rather different roles, where God in Revelation 1:1 gave Christ a revelation. And it says that Christ would show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so we see that God to Christ, to the angel, and then to John, or mankind. And one highlight in this verse, we mentioned this briefly last week, is that this first verse in the entire book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, was going to signify everything that this message or this revelation of Jesus Christ was about, was signified by his angel to his servant John. And I want to talk for a moment about what is signified, when something is signified. The root word of signified is sign. And these things would shortly come to pass after the time of John writing this, the book of Revelation. One instance of this word signified that is used in the New Testament is found in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 28. And this is a perfect introduction to studying Revelation, because the first verse, the introductory words, are so important. John would have known by the Spirit that first impressions mean a lot. And so when he wrote that this was signified by this angel to John, the word signified is a mouthful. It's rooted in the word sign, and it's to relate by signs. And so this is telling us, when we read Revelation, you're going to be reading signs. Now, signs are symbols of what is trying to be related. There are actual events that were being told to John, but John wasn't seeing movies of the future in this vision. This seems to be what most people think the book of Revelation is about: movies that John saw of the future. For example, when we read that he saw locusts and they had tails to sting men for 5 months and so forth, that people try to say, well, that's really going to happen, but it couldn't have been locusts. And so then we've got somebody, and actually in the 70s it became popular. This whole end time book of Revelation studying and all of that became popular big time in the 70s. And one man was saying that John saw helicopters, Cobra helicopters, and the smoke that was coming from them was like the hair like a woman on these locusts. And that the faces of these locusts were faces of men with teeth like lions. And He was trying to picture John looking at that and saying, well, John must have seen Cobra helicopters. The smoke was the hair that John saw. And then the tails to sting at the back of the helicopter. I'm not up on military equipment, but maybe there was a gun at the back of a Cobra helicopter that would shoot. And as if these were movies, and John was describing these things as best he could in his language. And he never seen a helicopter, let alone an airplane, obviously. And so by seeing these things, thought they were locusts with men's faces. And no, John literally saw locusts. He literally saw them with faces of men and teeth like lions. But these were signs. They were symbols. That's what verse 1 is trying to tell us. It was signified. Everything God wanted John to know was related in signs. It was signified. So let's look at Acts chapter 11, verse 28, where the word signified is used again in the New Testament so we can better understand what signified means. It says, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so Agabus was a prophet in the New Testament, not an Old Testament prophet. He's a New Testament prophet. New Testament has prophets. And he was prophesying about a dearth or a famine that would hit. And it said he signified it by the Spirit. And when you continue to read this, it doesn't tell us how he signified it. It just said he did. But later on in Acts 21, the same prophet, the same man of God, prophesied something again. And the way in which he prophesied it was by signs. And this is what Acts 11 and 28 meant by signified. And it tells us, it gives us a hint of what Revelation means when all of its contents are a message that was signified to John. So look at what it says about Agabus, how his manner of prophesying was. Acts 21, verses 10 to 11. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, or his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So do you see what his manner was? Now you understand what he meant in Acts chapter 11 by how he signified something by the Spirit. He took Paul's belt, for example, later on in chapter 21, another prophecy altogether, and tied up his hands and feet and said, the man that wears this, this is what the Jews are going to do to him in Jerusalem. So in other words, Paul wasn't going to be bound by his own girdle or his own belt when he went to Jerusalem. People weren't going to come up and take his belt off and tie up his hands and tie his feet. It represented how he would get incarcerated and imprisoned and bound when he would go to Jerusalem. So the word signified, Agabus was giving a sign. He was acting it out. And this is what the book of Revelation is filled with. God giving John signs. Signs galore. Sign after sign after sign. It doesn't mean the specific details that John saw would happen, but it meant that everything John saw symbolized what would really happen. And so that's very important as we understand, we begin to read the book of Revelation. So let's read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So number one, revelation is all signs. You're not reading things that would literally, at face value, take place in the world. They're signs and symbols of what will take place. And secondly, all of these things would shortly come to pass. They weren't going to take thousands of years to come to pass. It was all going to come to pass shortly. Now, that flies straight in the face of most all modern teachings on Bible prophecy. It's taught that these things are coming to pass in our day, and that some of them haven't even come to pass yet. But Revelation 1:1 said that these things would shortly come to pass. And we can't ignore that. And there have been people that have said, well, what does shortly come to pass mean from God's perspective? One day is with the Lord 1,000 years. So what's shortly to him might be thousands of years to us. And no, no, no. God wouldn't write from his perspective words that from our perspective mean something completely different. He just wouldn't do that. To me, that's for some reason trying to hold on to the belief that the things in Revelation are going to happen in our day. And some of them are happening in our day, I will say that. But the bulk of Revelation would shortly come to pass. Another place where this is indicated in Revelation, and we mentioned this quickly too last week, is in Revelation 1 and 3. When you read verse 3, two more verses, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which were written therein, for the time is at hand. In other words, everything that was being written about was at hand. It would shortly come to pass. It wasn't going to take thousands of years. Now, this is the very first three verses in the book of Revelation telling us this. But yet we hear the opposite from so many people today. Oh, it's not for thousands of years. It's our day that this is talking about. No, it would shortly come to pass from the time John wrote it. And verse 3, the time was at hand. And one more note. I brought this out, I think, on our first study 2 weeks ago. But Daniel chapter 12 was told in verse 4. And Daniel saw many similar visions that you find in the book of Revelation. But thou, O Daniel, and Daniel had just seen some more visions, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. So Daniel's visions, he was told to shut the book up, seal it. In other words, it's a closed vision. Daniel wasn't going to be able to understand it. And he said, seal the book to the time of the end. And it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And here's a common misconception about this verse. Knowledge shall be increased. Science, more scientists live right now than have ever lived in the entire human history. And they say, well, see, knowledge is increasing. That's not what the Bible's talking about in this verse. What it's saying is that knowledge of what those visions meant would be increased. He said it in the same breath that he said, shut the book, seal it to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And if he said it in the same breath, he's talking about knowledge of what these visions mean. It's not for you to know. You'll not know, Daniel. But in the time of the end, knowledge will be increased. And then in verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said it again a second time in verse 9. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 22, John is told something very similarly, but yet quite the opposite. It says in Revelation 22 and 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And Daniel, who only lived 400 to 500 years before John, was told, it's not for you, it's for the time of the end. Knowledge will be increased then, but seal it up. It's for the time of the end. And now, 500 years later, John is told, don't seal the book. After all the visions he saw, and Daniel 12 is at the end of all the visions Daniel saw. And at the end of all the visions John saw in Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, he's told to not seal it. In other words, it can be understood in John's day. Now, oh my, this is hitting me really strong right now. If this could be clearly understood in John's day, because the book was not sealed, John was told to don't seal it, the time's at hand, then how could it be talking about helicopters when it talks about locusts, when John knew nothing about helicopters? Not sealing the book means you'll understand this. And it was in John's day he was told to not seal it. On the other hand, Daniel, he wasn't going to understand the visions he saw, but John was going to understand the visions he saw. And We talked earlier about the locusts that John saw in Revelation, and some people have interpreted that to mean helicopters in modern military warfare, but that is not the case. John saw actual locusts that were signs of what was actually going to come. Personally, I believe that those locusts that came out of the bottomless pit with smoke coming out and their faces were like men and their teeth were like lions, I believe they're speaking of demon spirits. That there was a hordes of demon spirits loosed. When? Well, he was told these things were going to shortly come to pass, according to Revelation 1 and 1. Shortly after John wrote this, this happened. And Revelation 22 and 10, the time was at hand for these events to happen. So now, let me make one more point, and then I'm going to show you an absolutely amazing parallel with the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. A couple Bible scholars, Westcott and Hort, notice this was decades and decades ago. There are 404 verses in Revelation. 278 of them have references to the Old Testament. On top of that, there's an overall 550 references altogether to the Old Testament. Now, think about it. 404 verses, and there's 550 references to the Old Testament. That's more than one reference per verse. Book of Revelation is based upon Old Testament imagery. And see, now you understand how Revelation 1 and 1 said all this information was signified to John. It was given to him by signs. And what were the signs? They were from Old Testament stories. God took Old Testament stories, one after another, and used them as signs to John about what would happen shortly come to pass after he would write them, what was at hand to John's day. And so I'm going to get into this now. And if you have a pen and paper, write these things down. Or you can watch this later. It'll be archived. You can get the DVD, whatever you want to do. It's going to be on YouTube also. Let me show you something. The book of Exodus amazingly parallels Revelation from front to back. The book of Exodus. 2 weeks ago, I showed you how Ezekiel and Revelation are mirrored books, paralleled. You find the seal on the forehead, you find the name of the Father on the forehead in Revelation, and you find that in Ezekiel. You find Ezekiel eating a roll and burning in his belly and his spirit, and you find John in Revelation chapter 11 eating a book and it burns, or rather, in the chapter 10, burns and makes his spirit angry too. It's just a parallel in Ezekiel and Revelation. But the book of Exodus, it was an astounding parallel. I never read it before. I never noticed a preacher even mention it. But I happened upon it. Now, remember how the Exodus story began? Israel had been in Egypt for generations. God had told Abraham in Genesis 15 that his descendants are going to be for four generations in Egypt. Didn't name Egypt, but that's where it turned out to be. And that they would be afflicted. And a Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph. And Joseph went there under Pharaoh's approval, and all of his brethren and father and family all came there during a famine. And so when this Pharaoh rose up a few generations later that didn't know Joseph, he afflicted the Hebrews, and they were in tribulation. And John says in Revelation 1 and 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was the reader's companion in tribulation. And when John wrote this, the church was under heavy persecution. Just read through the book of Acts. The Jews at Jerusalem were after the church relentlessly. Go through it and you actually read circumstances that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 23 that they would be scourged and persecuted from city to city. And so when the Exodus began, Israel was being persecuted in Egypt, just like John and the church were being persecuted in the early church. And then God took Moses to the site of the burning bush. And there he gave Moses instructions on how to deliver Israel. Now Moses heard behind him a voice calling from the burning bush. John experienced the exact same thing in Revelation chapter 1. Let's compare Exodus with Revelation. Exodus 3, verses 2 to 4. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. Now, underline those words in your mind. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Just like Moses. Moses turned because something at the corner of his eye caught this bush on fire. Why? And it wasn't being consumed. Well, John hears a voice behind him and he turns. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, let me pause there for a second. The candlesticks John saw, seven in number, are represented with the candlestick in the temple and in the tabernacle. Three branches coming from the sides and one in the middle. So you had six candlesticks. And if you go to Exodus, I think it's chapter 25, the candlesticks were shaped like an almond tree, a knop, a bud, and a bowl, or a bud, a flower, and a fruit or nut. Knop, a bud, and a bowl. And this almond tree shaped candlestick was what Jesus appeared in the middle of. And this is the first thing John sees when he turns around to locate this voice that's speaking behind him. Just like Moses turned around and he saw a bush, John turned around and saw an almond tree shaped candlestick. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So as the bush burned with fire, and God spoke to Moses from the bush, John saw Jesus Christ in the midst of burning candlesticks that were shaped like an almond tree. And those seven candlesticks were the exact ones God told Moses later on to build. And you can see that in Exodus 25, verses 31 to 37. Now, when God responded to Moses, when Moses asked him who he was, do you remember that God said, I am that I am? Moses, tell Pharaoh that I am that I am has sent you. And that's in Exodus 3 and 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And then in Revelation 1 and 11, Jesus, speaking out of the midst of candlesticks, like God was speaking out of the midst of a burning bush, continually used the phrase, I am. He says in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And when you go down to verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that amazing? Moses sees God after he turns around, speaking out of the midst of a burning bush. John sees Jesus Christ as he turns around in the midst of seven golden candlesticks that Exodus 25 tells us were shaped like branches of an almond tree. So a bush on fire and a tree on fire. And by the way, some people refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was God. Well, here he is speaking out of the midst of the tree, saying, I am, just like God did to Moses. Now, when God spoke to Moses, he directed him to take a lamb. This is how Israel was going to be delivered. He's going to take a lamb, take its blood, and it would be called the Passover lamb, because God was going to pass over the doorways that had the blood of the lamb around them and not allow the destroyer to come in and kill the firstborn of the Hebrews. And that would allow them to come out of Egypt so they could go to their promised land, Canaan. Now, keep this important goal in mind. They're going to Canaan to get their promised land. And so he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and he took them to Mount Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai where he gave them the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And Moses went on top of the mountain, and he retrieved the law from God. And Exodus 24 shows us God calling him up as follows. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. John was instructed very similarly. In Revelation 4, chapter 2 is letters to the churches, as well as chapter 3, and then we come to chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Moses was told, come up into the mount, and I will give thee tables of stone. And by the way, keep that in mind about the tables of stone, because you're going to see something similar in Revelation. But John and Moses both were told to come up. And Moses went to Mount Sinai, but John went way up into heaven. And so when Moses was up there, he heard instructions from God about how to build the tabernacle. And the first thing that Moses was given instructions for was the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll find that in Exodus 25, verses 10 to 22. After that, after the Ark, God showed Moses how to build the Table of Showbread. That's in Exodus 25, verses 23 to 30. Then the seven golden candlesticks that Jesus Christ appeared in Revelation 1, and the barriers of curtains and the veil that was embroidered with cherubims, or carabims is the proper pronunciation, in Exodus 26, verses 1 to 10, and verses 31 to 37. Now, when John went up into heaven, he saw the counterparts of what Moses was instructed to build. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 9 that the Bible says that the tabernacle was a pattern of things in the heavens? And it even says this in Exodus, that God showed Moses the pattern. Well, John saw the original. Moses got the pattern. So the ark, followed by the table of showbread, followed by the candlesticks, and the four beasts and the curtains and the veil with cherubims in it, that was all a pattern of what John saw. Instead of seeing the Ark of the Covenant, John saw the real thing. The first thing John saw was the throne of God. The first thing Moses was instructed to build was the Ark of the Covenant. And that represents the throne of God. The Lord called me to the ministry when I was reading one Bible study night in church in Ontario, Canada. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6 is the chapter where Isaiah wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And it says, above it and upon it stood the seraphims. And so above the throne where God sat was a seraphim. Just like the Ark of the Covenant had a mercy seat, and above it was cherubim. Same creatures, really. And it says In Revelation 4 and 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So what corresponds here with Moses and the Exodus was Moses was first given instructions to build the Ark of the Covenant when he went up into the Mount Sinai. John was shown a vision of the throne when he went up into heaven. The next thing Moses was instructed to build was the table of showbread. John saw the corresponding 24 seats. He saw 24 seats, 24 chairs, and the elders, the 24 elders, would sit on them. There you have the table and chairs. Moses saw the table. John saw the chairs. So combine that together, the table of showbread in Exodus 25, verses 23 to 30, corresponds to Revelation 4, verse 4, where John saw 24 seats. And then, the third thing Moses was instructed to build was the candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks. That's in Exodus 25, verses 31 to 40. The third thing John saw was seven lamps. So let me read that in Revelation 4 and 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So those seven golden candlesticks that Moses was told to build correspond to the seven lamps that were before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. And then when Moses, fourthly, saw the curtains and the veil embroidered with the likeness of cherubims, John saw a barrier, but instead of a veil and curtains, the barrier that John saw was a sea of glass. It was so still, it was like glass. And he saw four beasts associated with this sea. You see, the cherubim were embroidered on the veil and then the curtains. John saw four beasts, which actually are the cherubim. And you see the veil and the barrier of curtains in Exodus 26, verses 1 to 10, and verses 31 to 37. And in Revelation 4, verses 6 to 11, you see the barrier of the sea and the four beasts. Revelation 4 and 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Think of the veil before the Ark of the Covenant. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Just like Moses was told to make a veil in Exodus 26 with cherubim in it. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, Ezekiel sees the cherubim. And they have the face of the lion, the ox, an eagle, and a man. And look what you read in Revelation 4 verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf or an ox. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The exact same four faces that Ezekiel called the cherubim in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, which helps us understand what the cherubim looked like that were embroidered on the veil that Moses was instructed to make. Moses wasn't told about the lion, the ox, and the eagle, and the man faces on the cherubim. He was just told to put cherubim on the veil. But when you go to Ezekiel chapter 10, you see that the cherubim had those four faces that Revelation shows John saw associated with this barrier or sea of glass. And so I couldn't believe it when I first saw this. John saw the true holiest of holies in heaven. But even that, Revelation 1 and 1 said, was signified. It was symbolized. And so I can't say that the things John saw in Revelation 4 are actualities if Revelation 1 and 1 said that God signified things to John. And in fact, I have proof that there are signs and significations and not literal face value things that are in reality. I'll mention that in a minute. But anyhow, when Moses was at Sinai, do you remember God told him he was going to give him the tablets of stone, the law? And God gave him two tables of the Ten Commandments. You find that in Exodus 24 and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stones. And when you go to chapter 32 of Exodus and read verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Let me pause there. if you saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston in it, you think of tombstone-sized tablets. I mean, he had these things in his arm. But the Bible says Moses had the two tablets in his hand. Hollywood just exaggerates everything. They were palm-sized tablets. At any rate, it says the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, where they written. And so, let's recap this again. John, like Moses, turns around. Moses sees God in a burning bush. John sees Jesus Christ in burning tree-shaped candlesticks. Moses told to come up into Mount Sinai. John's told to come up into heaven. Moses is given instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the seven golden candlesticks, and the curtains and the veil with cherubim. John is shown the throne that the ark represents. 24 seats that are associated with the table of showbread. Seven lamps of fire that the seven candlesticks represent. And a sea of glass with the four beasts, the lion, the ox, and the eagle, and the man. Just like the veil had cherubims, which looked like the faces of a lion, ox, eagle, and man. And then Moses takes down two tables of stone, and they were written on both sides. We'll look at Revelation 5 and 1 to find John's corresponding part of his vision. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. Now, isn't that amazing? The tables of stone of Moses were written on both sides. And that's what Moses came up to get. Well, John sees in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a book written within and on the backside, just like the tables of stone. So it's so wonderful how this pattern. Now, any New Testament Christian 2,000 years ago, I don't know about today. I mean, it took a revelation from God for me to just see this. But I didn't notice this. If you were a first century Christian, you would have known that Old Testament better than people today, Christians today, know one book of the Old Testament. They knew the whole Old Testament so well. And that would have immediately come to their thoughts. Wait a minute. This sounds an awful lot like Moses going up in Mount Sinai. And so all of these things, right beginning at turning around and seeing God in a burning bush and Jesus in a gold candlestick burning, shaped like a tree, right down to Moses getting tables of stones written on both sides and John seeing a sealed book written on the inside and outside. And so, in Revelation 5, this is where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, comes into play. Now remember what God said to Moses from that burning bush, how he was going to deliver Israel? The blood of a Passover lamb? That's why Jesus is shown as a lamb in Revelation 5. When the Lamb goes to that throne, he takes that book that's sealed within, or rather written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And it says in chapter 5, verse 9, worship explodes when the Lamb takes that book, just like when Moses obtained the law. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, do you notice the highlight of that? You redeemed us to God by your blood. He's a lamb, and his blood redeems them. Well, this is where the Passover comes into view. This is what initiated the Exodus. The blood of the Passover lamb redeemed Israel. The exact same word, redeemed, is used in the book of Exodus, just like this was used in Revelation. I mean, look at the pattern, right down to the word redeemed by the blood. It says in Exodus 6 and 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you." This is what they worship Jesus Christ for doing. He redeemed them by his blood. And in Exodus 6, God's telling Israel, and Moses primarily, and he related this to Israel, excuse me, how he was going to redeem them. It would be by the blood of a lamb. And he says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And so Revelation 4, verses 6 to 9 shows the lamb slain whose blood redeems the saints. And he takes the book, the lamb takes that book to open the seals. Moses was able to take the tablets of law from God on Sinai after the Passover lamb's blood was shed and struck on the doorways to redeem Israel from Egyptian bondage. Now, if that doesn't bless your soul, I don't know what will. What an amazing, miraculous parallel. And then you read about the plagues. Plagues happened in Egypt. There were 10 of them. And the last and final one, the 10th one, was when the blood was put around the doorway and death came through. But the Jews, the Hebrews, their firstborn was redeemed by the Lamb. And you see in Revelation the seals, you see the trumpets. Revelation 12 gives you an even more panoramic view of the whole Exodus, really. And there's a woman that's clothed with the sun and she's ready to give birth to the man-child. Satan, the dragon, is standing before this woman, ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Now, Revelation 12 is a panoramic. It's like from the beginning to the end. So it takes us back to the birth of Moses. We're comparing this with Exodus, and we followed where Moses saw God in the burning bush and led them all the way to Mount Sinai where he got the tables of stone, and how perfect a parallel it was with the book of Revelation. Well, when you get to Revelation 12, it's like you see the whole Exodus story in one chapter. Let's look at it. Exodus 1, verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and set them upon the stools, this is Pharaoh talking, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So here Pharaoh, soon as these children, these male children are born, kill them. Kill them. And in Revelation 12, verse 4, talking about the dragon, this is Satan. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is what Pharaoh told the midwives to do. Kill those children as soon as they're born. And she brought forth a man-child. Now, isn't it interesting? A man-child? It's the man-children that were emphasized to be killed in Exodus. It didn't just say a child, a man-child. So she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So that child was born. The devil couldn't grasp it and devour it. Before he knew it, the child was caught up to the throne. Just like the man-child was caught up to the throne, escaping the slaughter by the dragon, Moses escaped the slaughter of Pharaoh, and he was taken to and raised up in Egypt to be Pharaoh. In the palace, he went to a place of dominion. And that's in Exodus 2, verses 10, 2 to 10. Now, isn't that amazing how Revelation is patterning Exodus so perfectly? And so, here we see Jesus Christ as the man-child. He was born at the time Herod issued a decree for the slaughter of infant children, just like Pharaoh was going to slaughter infant children, males. In Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14, you read where Pharaoh, or rather Herod, acted like Pharaoh. So let me read that. Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so here, Herod was seeking to slay all the children. That's why they escaped and went into Egypt, the exact place where Moses went, into Egypt. I mean, it's unbelievable when you look at the details. And people think, man, just threw this together. I never even read this relationship before by any preacher, and I just saw this in the Spirit. And if it had just been thrown around by man, you would have heard this everywhere. So Jesus was taken into Egypt just like Moses, and he was rescued from the massacre of Herod just like Moses. He lived and ministered, Jesus lived and ministered till the crucifixion, after which he resurrected and was caught up to heaven. There's the man-child going up to the throne. Moses was raised in Egyptian royalty. He soon realized his call to deliver Israel from bondage. And the plagues, angelic battle ensued against Egypt, and the Passover blood of the Lamb broke the back of Pharaoh, and Israel was set free. Here in Revelation, war breaks out in heaven. The dragon and his angels are fighting against Michael the archangel and his angels. The dragon loses his place in the heavens and is cast to the earth in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And I believe that this is one of the key central verses in the entire book of Revelation. Revelation 12 and 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. And you know what that word salvation is in the Greek? Deliverance. Just like Satan, the dragon, being cast out and deliverance came, Israel was delivered from Egypt when Pharaoh's back was broken by all the plagues that took place. And it says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How did Israel overcome Egypt? What was it that broke Pharaoh? 9 plagues went and Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. But the 10th one, the blood of the Lamb, when death went through the land, that defeated, that overcame Pharaoh. And the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12 and 11 is, I believe, the key verse in all of Revelation. We'll explain that later as we continue our studies. And so Pharaoh, his counterpart in Revelation was the dragon. And it's interesting that the dragon is called that old serpent, the devil and Satan, in Revelation 12 and 9. King Tut, as a pharaoh, wore a signification of a serpent on his crown, plus a vulture beside it. But isn't it interesting that a serpent was on the crown of the pharaohs, and the pharaoh's counterpart in Revelation, as they pattern each other, is a dragon or an old serpent? And so Israel overcame Pharaoh's hold on them by the Passover blood of the Lamb. 9 plagues hammered Egypt, finally came down to the death angel striking the firstborn, while Israel's firstborn were redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb. In Revelation 12, verse 10 to 11. So this gets really interesting now. Watch this. When the dragon pursues the woman after he's just stunned and the man-child loses escapes from his devouring. It's like the dragon is shaken and comes to his senses and he's cast down into heaven after that war, and then he chases after this woman, the mother. And it says in Revelation 12 and 14, and to the woman were given 2 great wings of a great eagle, 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. You getting the picture of the Exodus? Into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And then the dragon vomits out a flood after this woman. See, she's escaping him again. Now she's escaping him. The man-child escaped him, and now she is. And here she is, given wings of an eagle. And so he can't get her. So it says in Revelation 12 and 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. He couldn't get her the way he wanted to, so he sends out this vomit of water and flood to take her away. Now, compare that with the Exodus. Israel goes to the Red Sea. Pharaoh chases after them. It's just like Moses escaped Pharaoh's murder, and he He went to a place of power, finally with God. Then he chases the woman. He chases Israel. And they come to the Red Sea. And it says, let's stick with Revelation 12 just for another second. In verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the earth swallowed up the flood of water from the dragon. So get the picture. The woman in Revelation 12 is given two wings of a great eagle. She miraculously flees into the wilderness with these wings. The serpent can't get a hold of her, so he vomits a flood that's swallowed by the earth. Those exact terms are repeated in Exodus chapter 15 and chapter 19. Watch this. When Israel fled into the wilderness and they escaped Pharaoh, Revelation 19 and 4 says, God speaking, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Where did he bring them? He brought them to Mount Sinai to himself. And it's kind of like a marriage occurred with God and Israel. It's like the marriage ceremony, the covenant occurred at Mount Sinai. But he said he bare her on eagle's wings. And if you go back to chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 12, talking about the Red Sea drowning the armies, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." So he bare this woman on eagle's wings, and the earth swallows this flood of army and soldiers from Pharaoh. Just like Revelation 12 and 16 says, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood after the woman was given wings of a great eagle. Man, the exact terms, isn't that miraculous? I just praise God for this kind of word of God. And so clearly the Holy Spirit had the Exodus in mind when he was inspiring John to write these things and giving these visions. Just like Agabus signified to Paul using symbols, the Holy Ghost was signifying to John what would happen in his day shortly after he wrote this, using symbols from the Old Testament Exodus. Now, Israel escapes the wrath of Pharaoh. They never had a problem with Egypt again. Egypt is behind them. Every single soldier who chased them was drowned in the Red Sea. In Exodus 14 and 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Now, time goes by. God eventually leads Israel to Mount Sinai. Now, we already saw the counterpart of that in Revelation 4. John is caught up into heaven as Moses was taken up into Sinai. But we're in Revelation 12 here. So it's catching up now with what Revelation said before chapter 12. God leads them to Mount Sinai. Moses originally saw the burning bush here. The burning bush Moses saw 40 years before this. I'm sorry. 40 years after he left Egypt, he saw the burning bush and then the Exodus occurred. That was at Mount Sinai. That was at Mount Horeb. So it's like he takes Israel out of Egypt and brings them to where he saw the burning bush. And that's where he gets the Ten Commandments. And just like the Lamb took the sealed book written on both sides. And that's where Revelation 13 catches up with the Exodus. When Moses received the Ten Commandments and started on his way down the mountain, the Lord informed him that Israel had sunk into idolatry. They're worshiping the image of the beast. Just like you read about in Revelation 13, people worshiping an image of the beast. Look at this in Exodus 32 and 3. "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." In Revelation 13 and 14, "Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do." This is the beast from the land. "To do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Just like Israel made a golden calf, an image of a beast, we see the image of the beast being worshipped in Revelation 13. And so now we come to the subject of the mark of the beast. The pattern of the Exodus, paralleling Revelation, brings this into focus in a powerful way. I believe it helps us understand what the mark of the beast is. It's not what you've been told. Keep the overall parallel with Exodus in mind as we read this. So many talk about the book of Revelation and they focus on the mark of the beast, 666, the number of the beast. You know, that's kind of odd because the mark of the beast is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. The seal of God is mentioned 7 times also. But hardly anybody knows about the seal of God. It's like people always dwell on the negative, but they all have this sensational idea of the mark of the beast. You go to a Bible bookstore, you'll find movies, you'll find books and everything about the mark of the beast, but try to find one on the seal of God. But whatever the mark is, it's opposite to the seal of God. You see, in Revelation, you've got 2 women. I already talked about the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet that the dragon chased into the wilderness, just like Israel went into the wilderness and Moses and Israel were chased by Pharaoh and his armies. There is another woman in Revelation 17. She's a harlot or a whore, and she's colored in purple and gold and pearls and fine linen and all of this. And we're going to talk about her identity in the studies to come. But there's 2 contrasting women. A woman pregnant with a child, 12 stars on her head, the sun and the moon. These are symbols from the vision of Joseph. Remember Joseph's dream of the stars, the moon, and the sun? Keep that in mind when we get into that study in a week or so. And then there's 2 cities. You got Babylon the Great, and you got the New Jerusalem. You've got also have 2 marks or seals, the mark of the beast and the seal of God. These are contrasts. You've heard so much about the mark of the beast that you never would have thought of a contrasting seal of God. But like the 2 women and like the 2 cities, these 2 marks on foreheads are contrasted in the book of Revelation. You have to know that to properly interpret what the mark is. So we're going to understand the nature of the mark of the beast because it's opposite to the seal of God. In Revelation 13 and 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, forehead and hand, forehead and hand. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and you see a similar, almost identical picture. Again, it parallels with the Exodus story. Deuteronomy was all the laws that God gave to Moses when he was on top of Mount Sinai. And the reason it's called Deuteronomy, it's the reading of the law a second time. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 lists the 10 commandments, provides words to Israel talking about the forehead and hand. In Deuteronomy 6 and 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Drop down to verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Bind it to your hand, and it's going to be as frontlets between your eyes, or your forehead. He said the same thing in Exodus 13 and 9. It shall be for a sign unto thee, upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong arm, strong hand, hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So God's commandments were meant to be obeyed by all of Israel fully. And he said, I want you to bind them to your hand and to your forehead. Now the term frontlets, when he said frontlets between your eyes, it's the same meaning that the term phylacteries has in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23 and 5. And Jesus said, you make broad your phylacteries. You make big, huge phylacteries. They literally put things on their forehead and hands, which were segments of the law. So the idea in Revelation 13 is that Satan has his answer to God's law. God has a law. God said, put it on your forehead and on your hand. Well, Satan says, well, I've got one too then. And you're worshiping the image of the beast. Instead of worshiping God, you're going to have my mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hand, just like the law. And isn't it interesting that Moses was bringing down the Ten Commandments when Israel was worshiping this image of the beast? The Ten Commandments that God said, I want it on your forehead and on your hand. So Satan has his law also. And the word sign in Deuteronomy 6 and 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand and between your eyes. That word sign is the same Hebrew word translated mark in the King James Version. Mark. The mark of the beast. Israel obeyed the command to wear the law on their foreheads and on their hands through the use of phylacteries or tefillin. And there were little boxes that contained the inscriptions of Exodus 13, verses 2 to 10, Exodus 13, verse 11 to 16, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9, and Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 21. Satan has his answer to the law of God. And while Israel worshiped the beast, just at the time when Moses came to bring them the law that they supposed to bind to their foreheads and hands, they engaged in a spiritual law that was vile and evil, similar to the mark of the beast and worshiping the image of the beast. You see, worshiping the image of the beast in Revelation 13 is associated and related to the mark of the beast. And so worshiping the image of the beast in Exodus, the golden calf, was in opposition to the law of God that they were to put on their forehead and on their hand. You can see the spiritual idea that a mark of the beast, in a sense, was sort of present in Moses' day. And so the book of Revelation shows a corresponding element in the form of the mark of the beast as Satan's answer to God's law, or an alternative to the law of God. Just like that harlot is Satan's woman, where the pure virgin, pure woman with the child, and she turned to be a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin in Revelation 12. Just like the Babylon the Great is an evil alternative to the New Jerusalem. Now, the mark of the beast, well, isn't going to be a computer chip. Was the law of God a computer chip simply because it was told to be put on the forehead and on the hand? You see, people look today and say, okay, what can go on the forehead and on the hand? I mean, they take this literally. They take this at face value. Instead of reading Revelation 1 and 1, where it's a sign, it's signifying what's going to happen, they take the sign literally. And they think, okay, they don't realize it's going to shortly come to pass. They think it's now these things are coming to pass, thousands of years later, that I don't know, God was out of his tree or something when he told John it's going to shortly come to pass. And my Lord, no. God was right on the money. At hand, shortly come to pass means at hand and shortly come to pass. And so, it's not going to be a computer chip. It's not even going to be. This happened. Moses used the same terms as Revelation chapter 13, referring to the phylacteries on the hand and the forehead. Now, the phylacteries are not the mark of the beast. Now, I want to say that right now. They're not. They're the law, the holy, pure law of God. The law of God is not mark of the beast. But the phylacteries were in a computer chip, although they go on the forehead and on the hand. But people take it literally forehead and hand, and then they hear about this RFID chip and all these computer chips, size of a grain of rice and all of that. Heard that back in the 70s. Is it the buying and selling with the mark that makes it possible to be a computer chip? If you keep reading into Revelation 14, now remember, there were no chapter divisions in the book of Revelation. Keep reading into chapter 14. You read about the seal of the name of God in the foreheads of the 144,000 instead or in opposition to the mark of the beast on the foreheads of the worshippers of the image of the beast. And I looked, and behold, lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, consistency is a rare jewel, and you won't see consistency in modern day teachings. They say the mark of the beast is a computer chip because it's going on the forehead or hand. Well, what about the father's name on the forehead? Is that a computer chip? You see, you got to keep reading. It's unfortunate that the chapter splits here, because maybe people wouldn't have been so quick to go into such foolishness if they'd kept on reading. It's just the opposite of the seal of God. And so, I mean, you read about we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is that a computer chip on our forehead? No. So, do we buy and sell with the Father's name? You know, the Greek term mark is transliterated charagma, charagma of the beast. Character, we get the English word character from charagma, and it's a letter of the alphabet from which this Greek word has its beginnings. Thayer's Greek definition says it's a stamp or an imprinted mark, a thing that's carved or engraved. Now, isn't it interesting that this term speaks of an engraving in light of how the Ten Commandments were engraved in stone? Satan has his engravings or his mark also. And how the Ten Commandments were supposed to be bound on the forehead and in the hand, and Satan's charagma or mark or engraving is put on the forehead and on the hand. So a token was going to be placed. Exodus 13, verse 15. It came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. When it said token in Exodus 13 and 16, that is the same word that New Testament translates as mark. A token would be placed on their hands or foreheads. Exodus 13 and 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So the word token is translated from the Hebrew word oath, and it's probably derived from uth, which means to consent to or agree with. It's also translated in the King James Version as signs and ensigns, miracles and mark. Its full list of definition from Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew is a sign or signal. This is the word token. A token would be on your forehead or hand. A distinguishing mark, a banner, a remembrance, a miraculous sign, an omen, a warning, a token, ensign, standard, miracle, or proof. So the word token, you can clearly see the symbolic nature of it. God's law would be a sign or a token, which also is a mark. And so it's so simple when you realize there's a comparison and with the seal of God. So the mark of the beast is symbolic of Satan's version or alternative to God's law. Remember that God put a mark on Cain. In Genesis 4 and 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And there's many parts of the Bible, many stories that have that mark idea there. I can go on and on, but we got to bring this Bible study to a close. But let's go on with Revelation 14 now, the seal of God. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, remember when Moses came down Mount Sinai, people were worshiping a golden calf. Jesus is seen standing on a mountain also, but it's Mount Zion, and there are 144,000 with him. And they all had his father's name on their foreheads. Just verses, one or two verses after the mark of the beast is on the foreheads and hands of sinners. And in Exodus 32 and 26, when Moses came down, saw them worshiping the image of the beast, look what we read. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. No prejudice. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell. I want you to notice that. There fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So in Revelation 14, after we read of the 144,000 who stood with Jesus on Mount Sinai, just like the Levites stood with Moses, or the 144,000 stood on Mount Zion, the Levites stood with Moses by Mount Sinai. You read a pattern identical to the 3,000 falling in Moses' day. In Revelation 14 and 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. The very words, there fell that day, 3,000 back in Numbers. Or rather, Exodus chapter 32 and 28. And just going in line with the sequence and pattern identical to Exodus, Babylon falls after the 144,000 are standing with the lion, or rather the lamb, who's also the lion, Jesus on Zion. The Levites stood with Moses at Sinai, and there fell 3,000 souls. Babylon falls. The pattern is perfect. Something special happened that day when the Levites came to Moses. All the tribes of Israel were supposed to be priests, but when they worshiped that calf, and the Levites were the only ones that came away, the Levites became the priests. And if you study the 144,000, which we're going to do in studies ahead, you're going to see a priestly identification with them, just like with the Levites. And so, then Israel went on, obtained the city Jerusalem, formerly called Jebusai or Jebus, Jebus, and it became the capital where God's temple was in the land of Canaan. The Exodus ended with Jerusalem being obtained, and the temple eventually was built, and the book of Revelation ends with the new Jerusalem being obtained, and the tree of life is there. And it says there's no temple there because God and the Lamb are the temple. So the new Jerusalem, God and the Lamb are the temple. Now you know as well as I do, God and the Lamb aren't a physical building called a temple. But they're called the temple. And so there's another sign. So we've shown you tonight some miraculous, astounding parallels with the entire story of the Exodus.